I've really appreciated being here tonight. It's been a blessing. Could we have a song? I didn't think to pick one before I came up. But maybe, tell you what, let's do. Mark, would you have a song ready for us? Something to do with mission. I'll let you just choose one. And I'd like to, the rest of us to turn to Romans 12 and read this, and then we'll have a song after that. My mind is running a little bit in the same direction as Jonathan's was. The message we heard this morning brought our attention to the fact that Christ is coming. And I think when we think about the coming of Christ, it should focus our attention on a lot of different things and bring out what's important in our lives and maybe help us to reevaluate. And so what I'm going to talk tonight about, planning talking about, is the mission of the church. And I know I've talked about that before, but it's something that I think we have to have embedded in our minds, embedded in who we are. So if you would turn with me to Romans 12, I'd like to read the first little section here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I'll read one more verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. All right, Mark, do you have a song?
Christian hymnal song number 193. Song number 193.
Rise, we beams, our Father's mercy, from his light us evermore. But to us he is the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower light be burning, send a gleam across the you may rest, you
Thank you. I love this passage where it talks about, has words like transformation, like regeneration. It talks about sacrifice, a living sacrifice, giving ourselves. It talks about being renewed. And then it talks about the body and about the people of Christ and how we all work together. Question. What is common to all body parts? They all perform a purpose, right? My hand does something different than my ear. My eye does something different than my nose. But they're all performing a function. They're to function for the good of the whole. So they're all here for me, so that I can live. But beyond that, why do I exist? Why does this collection of body parts exist? Have you ever seen a bodybuilder or a young man who takes maybe a little bit excessive, which has an excessive self-awareness of his physique, let's say, and how the person, you know, walks and shows himself. You know, he's conscious of his muscular appearance. What are muscles for? They're to lift. They're to carry. If you would show up on the job site and act like that when we're pouring concrete, you wouldn't last very long. Your muscles are to get down there and you're to start digging in and you run the screed board or you pull the pool or you do something. Muscles without task will soon waste away. Church without vision is soon going to decay to a sickly shell. There's a question that niggles at me, that bothers me. Why do people who claim to believe in God fall over and over again into the trap of legalism or hypocrisy? If you would claim to know God, and if you would actually know Him, why wouldn't you go all the way with Him? Why would you go part way and then stop? And why would you trick yourself into believing that this is good enough? I think maybe that one of the reasons why this happens to us is that we have the wrong idea of what actually constitutes obedience. We think that the things that we do are the obedience. The way I dress is the obedience. The way I comport myself in a stressful situation is the obedience. And we don't understand that true obedience is not seen as much in the actions that we consciously intend to produce when we are thinking about them, as much as true obedience is shown up when we aren't thinking about what we're doing, when we're just being us. The fruit of true obedience is only produced after a believer surrenders to the person of Christ and we partake in the nature of Christ. That's when obedience, that is obedience. And after that happens, fruits of that obedience begin to show. So it all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to that moment. That moment every day, that moment all the time, in which we are surrendering ourselves to God. Surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. If we're merely seeking the fruit of obedience, and we try to manage our anger, and we try to dress the right way so that people don't bother us or so that we project the correct image, we've missed the point completely. That's not new life. That's not new nature. That's not regeneration and transformation. So it's not a matter of scrupulously trying to adhere to a code. It's a matter of complete surrender to the grace of God. And I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that a Christian will not be highly visible by the way he dresses, by the way he acts, by the things he consciously does. I think it's terribly important. And we must be, if we say that we believe something in principle, it should show up in specifics. I believe this. But what powers this is what I think is important. And that what powers this is a new life. It's a commitment to Christ. It's surrender at the cross. That's what empowers. True obedience is a study in regeneration, not in reformation. The old must die before the new can live. We cannot live to ourselves and live to God. We can't come to God on our terms. We must come on His. And the thing about Christ is that we don't clean up and then come to Him. He requires us, just as we are, and then He cleans us up. He doesn't want our deeds. He wants us. And then He takes us, and He lives in us, and He changes us into the kind of people who do the kinds of deeds that we all recognize as being typical of the true believer. But there are no shortcuts to that. It's going to be complete surrender or nothing. That's obedience. So, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, one thing that I'm sort of aware of tonight is the fact that I'm feeling pretty strongly about my subject. And when I feel pretty strongly about something, I often tend to overlook other aspects. And so that's one of the beauties about brotherhood, is that other people can say, you know, there's also this part of the picture. And I know that's part of what's going to happen tonight. And yet I think it's important maybe that we take a close look at this aspect of it, because we cannot forget this part. This is something that is not peripheral. It's not something that we do when we have time. It's not something that we, as we have the spare time or as we have the energy, we partake in the Great Commission or in reaching out to others. This must be who we are as Christians, must be who we are as a church. We have to be those who reach out to other people around us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you know, brotherhood is a worthy goal by itself. There's a lot of things that are just so beautiful and wonderful about being part of a brotherhood who loves each other, where we have mutual support, where we care about each other. But brotherhood is not the end. Just as my body is built for a purpose, I exist for a higher purpose. So also the body of Christ exists for a purpose. What is that purpose? If we begin to act as if the work of the Lord has ended with us, and Christ died so that we can have a cozy brotherhood, and we can all enjoy each other's company, and all benefit from each other, then we are actually, and we neglect the broader work of His kingdom, I believe we remove ourselves from His blessing. And you know, of course we're to get along. Of course we're to be a blessing to each other. Of course we are to submit to one another. And of course we're to build each other up and seek each other's good and enjoy the blessing of all that. But if we think that's all there is to it, and that when it all works, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, then we're mistaken. Hugely mistaken. Our goals, I think, are set far too low, far too many times. The cross of Christ never gives us time to slack. The disciples of Christ, the apostles, as they walked with Him, even those who were closest to Him, He never let them off the hook. We're on duty all the time. We're to be carrying the message to the lost around us all the time. We're to be providing spiritual help, prayer support, emotional support, and financial aid to the suffering church. I'd like to talk about that a little bit later. But I think that's a part of what we need to be doing. Doing consciously. And I think we're to fall on our face before God and ask that He show us the best way to serve Him, His people, and His message. And that's something we need to be doing all the time. Because the time is short, as we heard this morning. I don't think we have a whole lot of time left. And you know, even if Christ would not come back before my lifetime was up, I don't have a whole lot of time left. Here's some statistics. And these are about 4 years old. people groups who have not been reached by the gospel. These people have never heard about Jesus. The Hindi group, many of those will be in India. Some of them will be in Bangladesh. Other areas, other people in that geographical area. 529 million people who have never heard meaningfully about Jesus Christ. Jonathan's been going to Bangladesh, and incidentally, that's the second highest, 385 million. Japanese, 57 million. Urdus, 358 million. Millions and millions and millions of people who have never even heard about Jesus Christ. And does that bother me? And you know, I think it's, like I said, here's the flip side. It's important and it's true and it's factual that a lot of our energy and our work, our ministry, is going to be directed locally to each other. I think that's, like I said, it's a valuable thing to take part of. And our family is important. Our energies should be directed toward our families. They should be directed to our neighbors and brothers in Christ. They should be directed right here in Seymour and in the large area of Springfield and in Missouri in the United States. But is it part of who we are? Are we reaching out? Do we care? And it's, I think we're to be a band of warriors for God. I think we're to gather here on Sunday. We're to gather here on Wednesday evening for the purpose of regeneration, the purpose of refocusing our goals, of encouraging each other, and we pick up our swords on Monday and we go to work again. We're back to war. And I think we have the danger of, and we say it, and I know what we mean, but we say, God is on my side. God is not on my side. I'm either on his side or I'm all by myself. And you cannot be on his side accidentally. You're going to have to intend to be there. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. Can't be both ways. We're going to have to be willing to sacrifice everything we own to go over to his side. And, you know, we heard this morning about the fact that it seems as if the devil is attacking the church. And I believe he is in these times. But is it possible that one of the reasons that so many people are suspicious of church as an idea or as an entity is that the church has wrongly taken the focus away from Christ's focus? We've wrongly taken the focus away from the Great Commission and from glorifying the Lord. And instead of that demand for a sacrifice, instead of that demand for going beyond our comfort zone and reaching out to those around us, we're focused primarily on the secondary benefits of being a follower of Christ, of shared experiences, shared memories, of group affirmation. We meet together and we all love each other, we know each other, we believe the same thing, of mutual enrichment. Do we want Christ to be our life coach so that he can give us great marriages and good relationships? Now, these things are, of course, wonderful. I think they're important. But they aren't enough to draw and keep the true seeker, I don't believe. And we can point a finger at people for not coming, but maybe the finger should be pointing here. Several years ago, I was at a trade show, and it's nice to have several of us working a booth, because every once in a while, we get to go out and see what the other booths have, and one of the others can take care of it. So I had Matt and Andy had given me a little bit of a break, and so I went out to see what was offered. And I walked through these places where people were trying to sell things, and came across this little booth, sad little booth with a wrinkled up sign, dirty, sort of slouched in the back of the booth, and there was a man all hunched over back behind the little table, and his table was just sort of sitting there with a few things on it. It looked pitiful. And you know what? People were just streaming past, including me. Well, a little while later, what do you know? He came by our booth. And he recognized somebody, I'm not sure who it was, but he stopped by and he wanted to talk. So he talked for a while and he said, yeah, he said, this crowd is too highfalutin for us. He said, they just take one look at us and put their nose in the air and we're not good enough for them and they go on by. Well, he was blaming them for his problem. And we can do that. We can blame others for our problems. I think we have to be careful not to use that as an excuse. And here's the other thing about seeking the Lord for the secondary benefits of what he gives his followers. If we seek the side effect, if we seek the peripheral blessing without following the Savior, you're going to get neither. The fact is that great relationships are always based in shared vision. That goes for marriage relationships, it goes for church relationships. If we don't share vision, we're not going to have a great relationship. We have to share the vision of the cross and share the vision of bringing Christ to other people. And it's going to end up in disillusionment if we don't follow Christ. To follow the principles of Christian teaching without following Christ is going to end in disillusionment. Question: why did Jesus say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? Why didn't he say, where your heart is, there's your treasure? It's because I think that oftentimes the things that are important to us show up as a matter of math. And what we say is important may be different than what actually is important to us. So where we place the greatest value shows up in the part of our life that takes the most of our time. Materialism cannot coexist with a rich spiritual life. Improperly balanced relationships cannot exist with a rich spiritual life. You know, we can intend to do one thing, but following through is another. You can hold intent without much effort or time, but to follow through well is a task we're going to have to cut some other things out to allow to happen. We're going to choose our priorities, and we have to choose them wisely. I was really blessed by what Levi shared this morning about the flowers, that we are God's flowers. And I'd like, if you would turn with me quickly over here to Matthew 13, 3 through 9. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm not going to do an exposition on this whole passage, but I'm going to say that for those of us in North America, in the age in which we live, verse 7 is going to apply to a lot of us. It applies to me. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. We have got so many voices calling to us, so many things to do. And if you're like me, we overcommit to so many things, and we try to do them all. And guess what? We're doing none of them very well. And somewhere in there, there's supposed to be a rich and vibrant and victorious Christian life. If I would have a flower pot up here, we all understand that the flower has to have the attention. In our Christian life, our spiritual life has to have the attention. And when we allow a lot of other things to rise up there, and, you know, quite frankly, for me, a lot of it's electronics. There's one. There's a big thorn. You know, it takes our attention. Work. Even family. Even, you know, there's things that we need to do consciously to let our spiritual life thrive. The flower has to have space. We only have so much time in a day. We need to prioritize. We need to simplify. That's one of the things I appreciate about the Mennonite tradition, is the fact of simplicity. We have work to do, and we can't afford too much distraction. And this is going to be true for our children as well. They will need to simplify. They will need to prioritize. They're going to need to cut some things out so that the most important things can have space. But the fact is, it has to be their choice. Trying to simply pass on a simple lifestyle without modeling sacrifice for the kingdom of God, without modeling the Great Commission in our lives, but just the lifestyle simplicity, is going to result in frustration and legalism. Also, if we try to do this without trying to pass this on without explaining the logic for why we are doing it, we simplify why. We simplify so that we can pay more attention to the things that are most important. Unless that's understood, it's just going to result in frustration for them. And it's going to result in legalistic inconsistency. It's also going to result in the original vision being lost. There's going to be wrangling over the final finer details of what is, in fact, simplicity and what isn't, without realizing that this whole discussion is going the wrong direction and we're not following the original vision at all. We're not following the Lord. You may know that the weeds and flowers don't mix, but that's not good enough. You may know that quality output from any person's life is a result of rejecting many good things so that a person can focus his or her attention on a few excellent things, but that's not good enough. We have to pass that on, and it has to be real for us if we are going to pass it on. I think it's important that we should be able to articulate our beliefs. That's really important, why we do the things that we do. But even more importantly, I think it's essential for us as parents that we model those beliefs. And that we do this not in our own strength, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do we bring that back to the mission of the church? And I enjoyed our Sunday school class this morning, for those of you who couldn't be in it. And we talked a lot about roles, church roles. And I think it's terribly important that we form an identity as a group, as well as personally. That we identify with each other. We do things as a body. The hand doesn't take off and do its own thing, neither does the foot. We do things together, and it's all us. And it's important that whether it's the children in first grade or it's a leadership, that it's us. It's not us and them. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and the United States is going to remember collectively the sacrifice of those who gave everything in the armed forces. You're going to remember. This isn't the same kind of remembering. The Greek word for remember here is put yourself in their shoes. Actively remember them. Remember them and do something about it. As if you were bound with them. There are thousands of people all over the world today who are in prison because of Jesus Christ. Remember them. Think about them as if you were there yourself. Pray for them as you would pray if you were there. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In Iraq, Christians are being killed and tortured. The daughters are being kidnapped for unspeakable purposes. Homes are stolen and destroyed. In North Korea, in Somalia, in Syria, in the Sudan, and a myriad of other nations, Christians are suffering under terrible adversity. Last year, the Boko Haram killed over 5,000 Christians in Nigeria. I think it's one thing that, a quote that I read that struck me, is that indifference is often connected with ignorance. Indifference is connected with ignorance. If we don't know about it, we don't seek to know about it, we don't want to know about it, we're indifferent to it. We don't want to know, so we don't have to be responsible. I think it's important that we know, that we seek out what's going on in the world. And then that we pray, that we really pray. And, you know, organizations like CAM, Voice of the Martyrs even, have got opportunities for us to give. There are places that we can give to help. And I think it's important as Christians that we find that's part of, once again, a part of who we are. We can support families in impoverished areas for ridiculously low sums. Or we can go out to McDonald's and get a few extra meals for about the same amount. I think one of the things that Christians should talk about is this very need. And, you know, if we don't have vision, if we don't have purpose, if we don't have goals, then when we get together, we're simply going to talk about the weather and talk about how your day went and talk, you know, it's going to be fluff. But if we have a shared vision, we can get together and we can put the energy that we've got, the zeal, what drives us, we can put that into use for the Lord. I'm convinced that far too many Mennonites, Christians, fall into materialism because they don't know what else to do with their energy. And so they go to work and they work hard. Let's put our energy into the kingdom of God and to making it real in our lives, like Jonathan was talking about. And then, you know, sometimes some of us are called to go. Some of us may be called right here. You might be called to your family. And that's a wonderful calling. There's nothing small about that. But some of you may be called to go. And likely it's going to be a sacrifice. But that's what it's all about, really. I'd like to close with Romans 12 again, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's kneel for prayer.